stuck. Stuck. That's where we find the children of Israel as we close the chapter of Moses' life. They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Their faith has been kind of stagnant, but their feet have been stuck. God promised a land for them. It was on the east side of the Jordan River. It was to be the promised land. They were to go there. And yet, they were stuck. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of eating manna from heaven. 40 years of funerals. Death, day after day, after day, after day. All of those age 20 and above who refused to show faith. Then Joshua 1 opens with the call to Joshua. Joshua, you are to go and to lead the people. You are to be strong and courageous. You are to take the land that I've already given you. And Joshua accepts the call. He receives God's direction and God's plan for his life. He goes to encourage the people. And they receive the call and they say, we are all in. We're going to go and we're going to move forward. We're going to take this land. We're going to walk forward in faith. They're poised. They're ready. They're anxious to see what's ahead of them. Joshua sends two spies to cross the Jordan into the promised land. We don't know how they got across. Presumably, they probably swam across. And they spied out the land, but specifically, they were looking at one city-state called Jericho. It was known because it had walls around it. It was a fortress. And these two spies enter into Jericho. And there on the wall is a house. Josephus, the Jewish historian, called it an inn. And it probably was an inn. The other inn that we're familiar with in the Bible, there was no room. This one usually had plenty of room. There in the inn, they entered. It was a place where they could receive a meal and a place to sleep. But it was also a place where there was prostitution. There, the depravity of humanity is shown regularly. It is a brothel. They go in and they realize that they're in the house of a woman named Rahab. There are lots of biblical characters and lots of biblical characters and wonderful women of the Bible. But usually when you want to name your little baby girl a Bible name, you shy away from Rahab. Sarah, yes. Esther, yes. Deborah, Mary. Oh, there's lots of good Bible names, but I can't say that I've ever met a girl named Rahab. Rahab is mentioned 8 times specifically in Scripture. 5 of those times, it says and defines her as Rahab the harlot. Well, these guys are in Rahab's house. They may have thought the last place in the world the pagans would look for good Jewish boys would be in a house of ill repute. They are there. And unfortunately, they weren't very good spies because they were tipped, the king was tipped off that these two were at Rahab's house. So the king, who's more like a mayor of this city, comes and knocks on Rahab's door looking for these spies. But here, Rahab's faith is shown in her protection and quite possibly even in her deception. As she says, no, these guys, we're here, but they've left. You hurry, you can catch them. Theologians and ethicists have argued and fought about Rahab and her lie. Matter of fact, I mean, this becomes a large, huge ethical argument. Is it okay to lie? Well, I will let the ethicists deal with that on another, or the theologians deal with that on another occasion. But I will tell you, don't get so lost in her lie that you miss her truth. That's the issue. That's the challenge for us. The Bible simply recalls the story. It doesn't condone. It doesn't condemn. It simply records what happened. But we see following this, Rahab's truth comes out. Because as she told the king that they were gone, they were hiding up in the stalks of flax that were drying on her roof. I hope those boys ate their Claritin that day. I guarantee you, I would add, my sneezing would have gave that away quickly. They're up there hiding. And with the king and his bodyguards or his army having left to go search for these guys, as night begins to fall, she opens up and shares the truth and opens up and shows great faith. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to kind of make mention of the whole chapter. I've tried to summarize a little bit to bring us up to verse number 8. Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 8. Joshua 2, 8. Now before they lay down, that's the two spies that were sent into the land, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on all us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. With that, let's pray. God, speak to us about faith today and challenge us to be men and women of faith today. In your name, amen. As we unfold Joshua chapter 2, we really get a picture of the sovereignty of God. We don't know how these spies ended up in Rahab's house, but we do know that they ended up exactly where God wanted them to end up, that they were exactly where God wanted them to be, the sovereignty of God. Then we also see the bravery of these two spies. You remember, this was not the first time spies had been sent into the promised land. Earlier back in the book of Exodus, around chapter 13, Moses had sent 12 spies into the land, and 10 of them came back with a three-point message. There are these huge grapes, there are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. That was their message. We can't go. And they utterly discouraged the people, and they would not go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 10 spies that went into the land, and they added a fourth point to that sermon. Yes, there are grapes. Yes, there are giants. Yes, we might look like grasshoppers, but God is able to deliver us. We can take this land. God delights in us. He's given us this land. We must go. And yet the people refused, and that's why they have walked in the woods for 40 years. We see the bravery of the spies. But then we see the faith of Rahab. Faith. You know, there are times in Scripture where the Bible goes a little bit deeper and opens up someone's life a little bit more so you can get a crack in to see what is going on and what has happened in their life. Rahab grew up in a pagan culture. She grew up in a world of idolatry and immorality that was rampant across the culture and widely accepted as just the normal thing to do in the world. And yet, somehow, as these two spies came, there was more going on in the background. Maybe for 40 years, Rahab had heard the stories about how God had opened the Red Sea. She knew the stories. She knew for 40 years, the people in the Promised Land knew that God was giving them this land. And it's like, wow, you guys, we've heard about you. You're finally here? But she makes this amazing statement that God, the God of Israel, is the true God of all heaven and earth. She teaches us something. The call for us is to have faith in God. We can sing it, have faith in God. We can read it, that without faith it is impossible to please God. We can know that. But for many, faith is something that you're cynical about. You believe in science or you believe in self. Others, faith is just merely a slogan that is talked about at church. But we find in Rahab's life, faith was something that was sincere. And she was completely sold out to saying, God is truly God. And here's what she teaches us in Joshua chapter 2. Not just to have faith in God, that's the call. But here's the reminder. This is the reminder for us. Faith in God changes everything. Faith in God changes everything. And that's what we see in Rahab's life. A woman who had lived her life as a harlot. A woman who had lived her life as one who, if she would even walk into the door of many churches today, would be shunned and would be gossiped over. And yet we find that this woman, an unlikely woman from a pagan culture, God, listen, would not just use to impact their life all the way back at the crossing of the Jordan and entering of the Promised Land. Rahab's faith is still working to change lives today. You say, what? Let's think about Rahab and her life. Faith in God changes everything. First off, faith in God changes everything in your life. Faith in God changes everything in your life. Here is the woman who is walking and living in an immoral life. But faith in God changes everything in her life. The spies come in and she knows why they're there. She knows what's going on. She knows what's happening. And she hides them. And as night begins to fall, notice again back in Joshua chapter 2 in verse number 9, we see her confession of faith. Verse 9, she says, I know the Lord's given you the land. Man, we are faint-hearted. We're gonna fall. But notice in verse number 11, as soon as we heard these things about Sihon and Og and how God opened up the Red Sea, our hearts melted, verse 11. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You know what she's doing right there? She is acknowledging by faith that God is God. She is professing her faith. She is making a confession that she now is not just saying there's a God out there, but she is placing her faith saying, look, we know, I know, I want to make this declaration that God is God. He's moving in my life right now. He's moving in me. It would be like us today, understanding that we are sinners, but that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he rose again from the dead. And John 3:16, the most popular verse that probably in the Bible, at least in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, there's that word, there's that picture of faith. See, John 3:16 and the key element of believing has changed hundreds of millions of lives, and it can change yours. That's the confession. It can change yours. See, the Bible says it's not by works, but we are saved by God's grace, his mercy and love upon us through faith, believing what Jesus did for us. It is all about faith. I am so thankful that many years ago, I came to understand that Jesus died on the cross for me. And listen, I didn't have much to offer, but I understood what God had given me in Christ, and so I placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only way of salvation. I made a confession, I believed it in my heart, and followed through with a profession that says, Jesus is my Lord. That's exactly what Rahab is doing here. But not only notice her sense of confession, but when she confesses that God is God and places her faith in him alone, she ultimately gets a concern about others. We see her concern. Did you know that people who know Jesus should be concerned about people who don't? The reality is that when Rahab came to really understand the truth about God, she got concerned about her family. So we find in verse number 12 and 13 that she said, hey, what about my father? And what about my mother? And what about my brothers? And what about my sisters? Can you work and save and spare their lives as well? Can you give me a token? Can you make me a promise that they're going to be okay? Here's the truth. Saved people care about lost people. We have to have a heart like Rahab's heart that once we come to know Jesus, we're concerned about those who don't know him. Rahab is concerned. Rahab has a heart that says, oh my, I've just experienced God in my life. But what about this one and what about that one? I pray that we as a church never get over the fact that in our community and our surrounding St. Louis area, listen, there's over 1 million people that don't know Jesus as Savior. The challenge of our life is not just the confession part, but there's the concern and the burden part that comes with it. But then we see her influence. Because what happens, these spies go and they tell Joshua. At the end of Joshua chapter 2, we find that as they come back in verse number 23, the two men return and they descend the mountain and they told Joshua all that had befallen them. And they said, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. You know what they did? They came back and this woman, listen, who has just come to experience God personally in her life, as she has shared, listen, we know God's God, we know you're going to take this land. This woman who is a baby, maybe in her faith, has just encouraged a whole army. You don't have to be a believer very long to encourage someone else. You don't have to be a believer very long to have an impact on someone else's life and to bring courage for someone else. It's encourage, not discourage. We see faith in God changes everything in her life. Her confession of faith brought a concern and it brought an influence that brought courage and strength in the life of the army. No doubt, when Joshua heard this story, word spread. They already know we're coming in. They already know we've got this land. They already know. They already know. We've got this. You can imagine the courage that would rise up in these men. Faith in God changes everything in your life. But not only do you see faith in God changes everything in your life, but secondly, we find faith in God changes everything in your family. Faith in God changes everything in your family. Her concern for her family was real. And she made these guys with a token, with a promise, say, hey, you've got to rescue my family. I'm concerned about my family. You remember the story. We won't have time to read all of it. But they let the spy, she lets the spies down. Remember, she is on a walled city, her house is, and she lets them out of the window with a scarlet cord. And they basically say, look, you leave that cord hanging out your window. And as long as that cord is hanging out your window, your family will be safe. Take your Bibles and look over in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Verse number 22. Joshua, the walls have just come down. You know the story. Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. Notice verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. Faith in God should change your family. I am here today because faith in God changed a family. I've told you many times, and I just feel like it's a necessity to be reminded of again. My parents are first-generation believers. My mom didn't go to church as a girl. A neighbor interested in her life and her spiritual life began to take her to church as a little girl. Then my grandparents moved to a different house, and my grandfather said, well, I just can't drop you off at a church by yourself. And so he began to go with her some because she wanted to go to church. And there she came to know the Lord. Later, my grandparents would come to know the Lord. But they didn't have one of these spiritually nurturing families where you rock your kids and sing Jesus Loves Me. That's not the kind of family that my mom grew up in. It's not the family my dad grew up in. He grew up religious, but he never had an experience with Jesus. He did some religious things in his life, but he never came to know Jesus until he was in his early 20s. I'm here today because faith changes a family. Matter of fact, this morning, my brother Chris is pastoring. My brother-in-law Ed is pastoring. My brothers and sisters are all in church. And I will tell you, as we move down to the second generation, to the third generation, and I see my nieces and nephews, and I see their faith lived out in their life and going on mission trips, and one's in seminary and one's already in ministry, and how they're being used, I think, you know those spies? They're never given a name. And did you know that woman who, that couple that began to bring my mom to church when she was a little girl? My mom can't remember their name. Unnamed, unnoticed, unmentioned. And yet, sharing seeds of faith that not only impacted one generation, but impacted multiple generations. That's the key. Now I realize for some of you to live your faith out in your family is very challenging. And there's no guarantees that everyone is going to catch the faith that you have. But I will tell you, if your faith has some fire to it and some life to it, the chances of the others being infected by it are much greater. If it's just about coming to church on Sunday and sitting down and critiquing music and sermons on Sunday afternoon, listen, that's not faith. That's just being a discourager. The key here is that she had a faith that changed her family. There was this passion. I can imagine her passion. Dad, Mom, you've got to come in. Brothers, sisters, you've got to come in. Nephews, nieces, you've got to come in. You've got to come into my house. This is the place where you can be saved. There was a fresh passion, and it changed her family. Now, for some of you, again, it's not that easy. But when there are opportunities and when you remain in prayer, if you can just speak, season with salt, and always with grace, you just never know what God will do with a seed and a prayer. You trust Him for it. And you ask for opportunities to share the truth of the message of how Jesus saves. Faith in God changes everything in your life, in your family. But take your Bibles to the New Testament for a minute in Matthew chapter 1. Because faith in God not only changes your life and your family, but faith in God changes your future. And for you mothers who are sitting on the edge thinking, man, this guy is preaching about a prostitute on Mother's Day, this part of the message is specifically for you. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5. Matthew chapter 1. Because let me tell you, something beautiful happens in Rahab's life. Something overwhelmingly gracious happens in Rahab's life. The woman who 5 times out of 8 times her name's recorded is called the harlot. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says that there's a man whose name is Solomon. And he marries Rahab. And they have a baby. And they name him Boaz. Boaz. Another Bible name? And he marries a woman named Ruth. And Ruth has a baby named Obed. And Obed has a baby named Jesse. And Jesse, bless God, has a baby named David. What changed Rahab's life? Her faith. Her faith. Listen, failure should never be the defining mark on your life because you have the opportunity to choose faith. The times of failure, the times when you've blown it, the times when you've messed up, the times when you thought God could never use me anymore, here, her future is changed. And might I add, your future is changed because of her faith. We stand together and come to worship on Mother's Day. And we like to uphold the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman. But not every girl starts that way. But her faith was so real that when she turned from prostitution and turned to her profession of God as the Savior and King of her life, and she got married, and could you imagine as they sang and told the story to their son Boaz? And listen, remember, this is Jesus' lineage here. See, because the family of David would ultimately scroll right down to be the earthly lineage of Jesus. That's why it changes your life today. That's why her life still impacts our life. God can use you if you've failed, if you've blown it, if you've messed up. Failure never has to be the final word. Faith should be the final word. Her faith, as it got on track and she raised Boaz, and Boaz comes to meet a Moabitess woman, another Gentile woman, not from the Jewish lineage, and she would be used as well in the line of Jesus. I am overwhelmed by the grace of God I am amazed. But if God can use a woman whose profession was a hooker, who lived for years without the Lord and grew up in a pagan culture, whose life was used and abused by men and degraded by many, who was scoffed at, then just maybe God can use me and you. But we have a choice. We have to embrace faith. Paul would say that, man, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me, and I'm going to press on. Too many times we allow the haunting sins of the past to keep us from experiencing victory in the present and in the future, and Rahab refused to do it. I pray you will as well. Faith in God changes everything. Faith in God changes everything. In your life, in your family, in your future. But then faith in God changes everything in your legacy. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 31. And here is one of those mentions of Rahab. Hebrews 11, 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Faith in God changes your legacy. Moms, what's your legacy going to be? You're a good mom. You showed up at ball games. You cooked some good meals. I tell you, there's much more than that. Have a legacy of faith. Maybe I should turn around and ask dads, what's going to be your legacy? That you could take a kid out in the backyard and throw a ball with him? That you helped your kid achieve a great sports status? That you were really good at video games and you got into their world? I pray that our legacy would focus around our faith. On U.S. soil right now, there are more nuns, N-O-N-E-S, when it comes to religion, who say we don't want to have a part with any of it, than at any other time in our history, percentage-wise. There are more people who've said, look, we don't want to have a part in any religion, any denomination, anything to do with Christianity anymore. That's just the facts. That is the reality. I dare say we need to be people who have a contagious faith and believe that our faith, not just ours as a church, my faith, owning it, can change everything. My faith lived out in my family. My faith lived out in my workplace. My faith. Lincoln talked about how he remembered hearing the prayers of his mother. How sweet it was to remember the prayers of his mother. More than just saying, now I lay me down to sleep. A heart of prayer over our families, moms, dads, all of us. Man, the challenge is faith changes everything. Are we going to live with that kind of faith? Is faith just a slogan? Or is faith sincere? Is faith just something we talk about on Sunday? Or is it something that we seek to live? Faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then the first step that you need to take is what Rahab did here. I believe that God is God of heaven above and earth beneath. And the true God of the universe sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he rose again from the dead so that you could experience forgiveness and have eternal life. Your first faith step is that, hey, I may need to profess Jesus as my Savior. But my next faith step may say, hey, I need to say yes, Lord, to whatever he's calling me to in my life. When your faith is real, there's something contagious about it. And I pray that our faith is contagious.